preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome you to Fire and Grace Church today. Babe, you got my water? I need that. Hallelujah. Are we there? Okay. Good to see you, brother. Hallelujah. All right. Well, we welcome those here today. We welcome those listening by Blog Talk Radio, Mixler, Facebook Live. We welcome you. I want to start again in Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning first. Once again, this is kind of a series I didn't plan. And it's a series I thought, well, it'll be when the Lord gave me the second one, I thought, well, that'll be it. And now this is the third one, I thought, well, this will probably be it. But we'll see. Soon, I don't know, I'm going to have to do a subject where it's going to be so difficult to do that we might not even be able to have the children in the service. So can't do that one. Can't do that one just yet. But we've been talking about the Church of Jesus Christ the last few weeks. The difference between the false counterfeit churches versus true churches. And I'm going to repeat a few things just to give us where we need to be. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we read this even, I think, both weeks, last 2 weeks, because we're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ and the fivefold ministry and how the church is supposed to operate and what your relationship is to be to the church. And the more I dig into things out there that's going on in the world, the more I dig into the crazy megachurch world in America, the more of a cesspool I discover. And I mean a cesspool. I won't be able to get into all that and name names particularly on this because there's some things I have to dig out even further. But Jesus said, and if you remember, I started this off with Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus was talking to the disciples, to the apostles, and he said, you know, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, answering by the Holy Spirit within him, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So supernatural revelation of Jesus. And then Jesus spoke and said, you are Peter, you are Petros, a little stone, but upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now Jesus is the rock. He is the Petra. The revelation of who he is. All right? Those are the Greek words if you look them up. Peter, Petros, rock, big rock, Petra. So what Jesus was basically saying to Peter is that you're a chip off the old block here. Right? You're a little stone. I'm the big stone, but you're part of me. So Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But Satan also always comes along and builds a counterfeit. Always. If God does something, the devil tries to take it, and either he tries to corrupt it, he tries to twist it, or he tries to counterfeit it the best he can so that he can control through deception and manipulation or false teaching or whatever. The devil is great at counterfeiting, okay? Very good at it. Now, I worked for a bank many years ago, and I remember going through the training of how to discern between a fake bill or counterfeit bill and a true bill. Now, what was amazing is that training that I went through, we spent most of our time looking at the real money and them showing us all the little details to look for in that. Particularly, I remember one thing in particular, and I don't even know, you know, they've changed how they make bills now so much, but this, because this was back in the early 90s, but they used to talk about you have to look real close and you can see the little pieces of red and blue silk that's in the paper, okay? And so what they would plainly tell us is if you get a bill, first of all, if it doesn't feel right, it might look exactly the same at a quick glance. It might look the same. But when you take it in your hand, if something doesn't feel right, because you've been handling real money a lot, you'll feel that the paper's different. You'll feel something's different. I remember I used to sit in the vault every Monday morning. This was my job. Now, some people would like this job, but I would count about $500,000 in cash every Monday morning because in the vault by hand and through the machines and double checking and everything, because we would get the Walmart and the Farmore deposits over the weekend, and we would have to sit in the vault, me and another person, and count all that money underneath cameras. So I got real familiar with feeling the feel of real money. So when you got one in your hand that was fake, first thing is it just didn't feel quite right. Something just didn't feel quite right. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. That in the spiritual realm equates to your spiritual discernment, okay? It doesn't go by what you see, right? Because remember, when you initially look at a fake bill, it's not going to be a good one unless they make it look as much like the real as possible. So the first thing is that you can't go by your outward senses. You don't go by what you see. You don't go by what you hear. But something just doesn't feel right. And in the spirit, your spiritual senses or your spiritual feelings is what the Bible calls discernment or discerning of spirits. Can I just tell you, I mean, most of you could say this. Some people call it intuition, and there that is a real aspect to this. But how many times have you just known inside? You've gone into a situation, maybe. You've gone into a new workplace, or you met someone, or you've gotten into a relationship, or you go to a different church, or you go to a different school, or whatever, and you walk in, or the person you meet, and you just... You don't know what's wrong, but you just something just doesn't feel right on the inside. How many of you know you get around some people, you feel that they got creepy lust problems, right? You get around other people and you feel like they're dishonest. But a lot of times what we do is those feelings that we have are so subtle and gentle, we tend to brush them aside and go by what we see. Now for Christians, especially in discerning what's going on in this church world and the many people that are out here trying to deceive us, we cannot afford to push that aside. Hear what I'm saying? That's why I'm going to give you a verse real quick. Colossians 3:15. I'm just going to quote it. You can look it up. But Colossians 3:15 says this. It says, let the peace of God rule your heart. Everybody see that? If y'all can go ahead and turn there so you see it for yourself. Let the peace of God rule your heart. Now, the peace of God cannot be seen with the eyes. It cannot be touched by anything, really. But the peace of God is something that you can literally feel and sense in your heart, in your spirit. It is a spiritual feeling. Let me just say this. If you were ever truly born again and Jesus, you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you truly repented, and you truly were born again, renewed by the Holy Spirit, you felt that peace. I felt that peace at 11 years old when I walked down the aisle of that church. It was overwhelming. At 11 years old, it made me cry tears down my face, not tears of sadness, but tears of joy, because I had never felt such peace and love on the inside of me. Does anybody in here know what I'm talking about? So when you get saved, you encounter this peace, the touch of God, the presence of God, or you can feel the absence of that peace. And when he says here in this verse in Colossians 3:15, when he says, let the peace of God rule your heart, what he's saying there is, and with the word rule, if you look it up in the Greek, it means umpire. Now, guys and ladies in here, my wife used to be a big Atlanta Braves fan. What's the umpire call when somebody comes sliding into the base? They're going to call it either what? Safe or out. Well, guess what? If you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have inside information, and he wants to let you know by the peace or the witness of the Holy Spirit in you, or the absence of that peace, him removing it and letting you feel the creepiness or the weirdness or the demonic forces. God wants to give you a touch on the inside so you know if something's safe or out. Not by what you see, not by what you hear. Because how many of you know some people look like they're sweet and nice? Some people talk like it. Some people are good at fooling everybody. That's why you have to learn, and I talked about this a few weeks ago when we started this, the number one priority for born-again Christians is to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Amen? We can't go by 100% of the time. We cannot go by what we see, hear, and know in the natural. We have to have spiritual revelation, discernment, knowledge on the inside. So let the peace of God. Now, what's interesting about that verse, he says, let the peace of God, meaning you have to let it. If God warns you about a situation or a person or a place, if he warns you and you don't listen, you push that aside, you're not letting the peace of God be the umpire in your life. You're being the umpire. You hear me? And to be led by the Spirit and to walk in faith most of the time is going to be not by what we see. Right? Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because there are counterfeit pastors, false apostles, deceitful workers, false prophets, false teachers, counterfeit churches even. But they look like the real thing. Just to look at the outside. They sound like the real thing. They'll talk about Jesus. They might even have a statement of faith that you agree with doctrinally. But you're going to have more in this day and age. And Jesus warned that great deception would be in the last day. So you're going to have more than just what you see, just what you hear. I want to read this again. This is Ephesians 4. Speaking of the ministry, I'm going to read it again. Verse 11, speaking of Jesus here, says, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the true church, the true ministry of apostles, the true ministry gift of apostles, true prophets, true pastors, true evangelists, true teachers are going to be greatly concerned about the deceivers and false teaching, and trying to warn you, trying to correct you, trying to point you in the right direction, trying to show you who are the wolves, who are the counterfeits. Listen, if a church doesn't do this, they're either a counterfeit church or in great negligence of their duties. You hear me? Let's go now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, what's amazing about this, Paul, and can I say this, true apostles are usually not received very well. They usually are highly persecuted, misunderstood, rejected. And what is amazing is you find the apostle Paul even being rejected and having struggles with churches he planted, that he started. He would have people in those churches rise up against him and question whether he was even an apostle. And I mean, he had all kinds of issues, right? And you see him defending himself sometimes, especially in Corinthians. But that's not what I want to get to. He's talking about his apostleship, and he's talking about those who challenge him on that. But he gets down to verse 13, and this is, I want to read verses 13, 14, and 15. This is, again, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. He warns us, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel," or don't be surprised, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as, or made to look as, the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, let's break this down here a little bit. When he says here, right, and this is when the Lord really, he just dropped this in my heart, because I'm doing some research, Nancy and I have, in the last few days, really the last couple of weeks. But what dropped in my spirit is, you know, I was talking about last week the differences between what is the ministry of an apostle? What is the ministry of a prophet? What is the ministry of an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher? Remember, I broke all that down. The teachers break down the word into little bits and pieces and establish doctrine and establish theology and teach the scripture precept upon precept, line upon line. I mean, we all know the difference between a teaching and preaching, right? One is, teaching is a mountain of information that ties everything together. Preaching is a mountain of inspiration. All right? You need a balanced diet of information and inspiration. Okay? Mainly what I do is teach. Mainly. I do get into preaching sometimes. All right? But mainly what I do is teach. But you have teachers. That's what they do. Pastors. Their job is to teach. But it's also to care for, to make sure you're doing all right, right? To check on you. They're the ones that are married to the church. They're the ones that's basically the dad of the family. Got to make sure everybody's all right, provided for, taken care of, protected, right? The evangelist is to go outside the house, outside the church primarily, and to win others, but God uses an evangelist also within the church to train the church, folks, how to go out there and win people to Jesus as well. So that's mainly an evangelist. An evangelist will have signs and wonders and miracles following their ministry. A prophet is one who has more visions, dreams, and operates in the supernatural. They foretell things before they happen. They give prophetic direction and vision to the church, to individuals. Apostles do all of those things, except the only thing different between a true apostle, one that's truly called to be an apostle, is they are a teacher, they're a pastor, an elder in the church, they do the work of an evangelist, They are a prophet and they plant churches, okay? And establish doctrine and oversee and try to protect the integrity of the doctrinal foundations of the church, all right? And usually anyone that's called to be an apostle will have an influence over thousands of people, okay? I could go down the list on what that is. Apostles, true apostles will have the signs of an apostle. They will have planted churches. They will have, again, they will be very concerned with the doctrinal foundation of the church and very, very protective of the truth, the revelation of the gospel of the New Testament, the scriptures. That's just the way it is. Now, if you think about that, if you think about the ministry of a true apostle, and I believe apostles and prophets are still callings valid today, then what would be the equivalent? We've talked about, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you, right, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. So he warns us. He said in 2 Peter chapter 2, beware of false teachers, right? The Bible warns us, beware of false shepherds, pastors. Shepherd's another term for a pastor. But it says here, beware of false apostles. And this is what dawned on me last night. The false apostles would have to be church planters. Church planters. What's interesting, you look up this word when it says, for such are false apostles, pseudo-apostles is the in the Greek, pseudo-apostles. And this term right here, deceitful workers. You know what this word deceitful means? They're a decoy. Now, what is a decoy? You know, for several years, we liked to watch Duck Dynasty, didn't we, Faye? Right? We learned a lot about duck hunting. Never been a duck hunter, but learned a lot about duck hunting, right? And one of the big aspects of duck hunting, well, first of all, you got to have a place where there's water. But what do? They spend a lot of money. I found out decoys, good decoys, duck decoys cost a lot of money. They are very expensive. And you got to have good ones if you want the ducks to think that they're other ducks, right? But the decoy is made to look as much like the real duck as possible. Why? Because they're trying to lure other ducks into the kill zone. And a good decoy is good at luring the prey in. And let me just tell you something. There's been a movement in America to plant churches like you wouldn't believe. There's entire groups that their goal is to plant thousands and thousands of churches. And they're doing it. But I'm here to tell you today that most of them are false apostles planting decoy churches. And what's so amazing about it is they're good at it. Because they managed to lure thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, into the kill zone, as I'll call it. You know, these ducks that are coming in here, they say these decoys here, these ducks that are flying over, man, they think they're flying into a community. Wow, look at there, some of our pals, right? They're completely convinced that this will be a safe environment where we can have fellowship with other ducks, where other duck friends might teach us how to fish better. Right? And then they fly in, you know, and this happens also in some of these big counterfeit decoy churches. They fly in and you land by one of these decoys, and you realize they're kind of stiff. They're kind of plastic. They're kind of fake. You look at them and go, huh, looks like a real church. Sounds like a real church. Something ain't right. Notice how it looks fake. But, hey, we have a community. That's their favorite word, you know, community. And you know what? The beautiful thing about having a community of decoys is the thing about decoys is they don't talk back. They don't talk back. They don't cause you any problems. They don't fly away. All right? But y'all think that this is funny? I mean, it is to a point. But let me tell you what. What you don't realize is these decoys here, these false apostles, these deceitful workers who are planting churches, and they're luring people in by their fancy buildings and their fancy light shows and their fancy, you know, three songs, and they're luring people in. And this is what they try to do. They try to lure you young people in, make it look like, you know, YouTube rock show. But it's all designed, you know, they all have coffee places in them, so you can get coffee and donuts. But what you don't realize is you're being lured into something that is not going to really save your life. That's not really going to give you the truth to set you free, nor that has the anointing of the power to truly set you free. And listen, I'm not saying this because I got an issue with these things. I'm telling you, I've watched this stuff for 30 years. I've been in big churches. I was on staff. I've worked in churches that are 1,500 members and above. I preached in a church that was 20,000 members, okay? I attended a church in Texas that at the time, the home church had 8,000 members. And all total, they had, I think, three or four different churches then in the Dallas area, and there were about 12,000 in that. All right, so this doesn't come from ignorance. This doesn't come from just being on the outside looking in. I've been on the inside. I've been on the inside, and I know how they operate. I've watched churches that were bigger, 1,500 members, 2,000 members, who started out good, and God was moving, and God was blessing, and they adopted the models of seeker sensitivity and church growth manipulation tactics, and let's not have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church, and let's make sure we tone down the worship a little bit. Let's make sure we don't have tongues and interpretation in church or prophecy. Let's make sure we don't talk about sin and hell and offend people, and certainly don't bring up anything controversial like homosexuality or abortion or politics, because then, you know, we'll lose people. And so what they've done over the years is they've skillfully learned how to craft the perfect decoys. And I mean perfect. Remember this one Duck Dynasty episode where they found this old guy out in, you know, out in the swamp. He made the best decoys. Made them by hand. Been doing it for decades. Do something long enough, you get good at it, right? I'm telling you, they're good at it. They're good at marketing, branding. They're good at making you feel like you're in a safe community. They're good at making it look Christian, sound Christian. But remember what Paul said here. He warned, he said, there would be false apostles, false church planters, which means their churches are counterfeit. Decoys, who would transform themselves to look as the apostles of Christ. Meaning they would look like ministers of the gospel, they would sound like ministers of the gospel to a point. And then he tells us, don't be surprised that they do this. He said, because even Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light and appears to people as an angel of light. You don't believe that? You know, I had a little debate with somebody this week about Freemasonry. Christian said that she knew plenty of Freemasons, and they talked about Jesus, and they were godly, good people. And I told her, I said, you really should do a little study before you spout such naive foolishness. It doesn't take much study to find out that one of the top Freemasons in American history, Albert Pike, anybody ever heard of him? Do you know that he's the only Confederate officer or commander or whatever that has a statue in Washington, D.C.? He was the chief, one of the chief supreme sovereigns, grand sovereign masters of the Freemasonry, the Scottish Rite. He wrote numerous books and developed many of the rituals. And you know what he plainly says? That the higher degrees of Freemasonry, the 30th, the 31st, the 32nd, the 33rd degrees, all know. And the secret that is revealed is that their God is Lucifer, the light bearer. Lucifer, the angel of light. It's admitted in Freemason writings. Manly P. Hall, the great occultist, who had a great understanding. He studied all, he was an occultist from very young age, and he was into Freemasonry. He knew everything about Freemasonry, Theosophy, the Rosicrucians, all the secret societies. And he said that what happens is the apprentices in Freemasonry, what they finally reveal is that the power that they're gaining, the power in their hands, the power of their oaths and their rituals, that all of it, what they find in the end is that in their hands are the seething powers of Lucifer. It doesn't matter if you're ignorant of something. Ignorance is no excuse. The Bible said you're not supposed to be taking oaths. First thing you do, first step in Freemasonry is an oath. Ought to let you know, right? Freemasonry, it's everywhere. So angel, the point I'm making, though, is Lucifer appears as an angel of light. He appeared to Muhammad. Satan, I believe it was Satan. Muhammad claims that Gabriel appeared to him and began to give him the revelation that became the Quran. It wasn't Gabriel. In fact, Muhammad himself questioned whether it was a demon or an angel for some time. And he said this thing would grab him by the throat and nearly choke him to death. And that upon these different encounters he had with this angel of light, that he felt terrified and wanted to commit suicide. Muhammad's own mother thought he was demon-possessed. It was not Gabriel that appeared to Muhammad. It was Satan, Lucifer, Hallel, the angel of light, the fallen one, that deceived him and gave him a religious message, gave him a religious teaching that is as antichrist as anything that's on the planet. I mean, the Quran says 9 different times that Jesus is not the Son of God and did not die on the cross for your sins. You cannot be more antichrist than the Quran. There's no mixing the two, Rick Warren. Brian Houston. For those of you who don't know, that's the founder of Hillsong. There's no mixing. The term Allah, just the term Allah, does not mean God. The term Allah, going back to ancient Aramaic, Chaldean, Hebrew, means lifted up or elevated. And when Satan said, I will exalt myself, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, when Lucifer said he would exalt himself above God, the word exalt, lift up, is Allah. Allah is Satan. The entity that appeared to Muhammad, the angel of light that appeared to Muhammad, is the fallen angel Lucifer. His original name in the Hebrew was Hallel. But see, angel of light. Joseph Smith of the Mormon Church said that an angel appeared to him and gave him golden tablets that became the Book of Mormon and the religion of Mormonism. The angel Moroni, he says. Let me just tell you right now, the angel Moroni who appeared to Joseph Smith, whom Joseph Smith was he was a sorcerer, he was a wizard, he carried a Jupiter talisman all of his life. He was so adept at the occult arts that when he joined the Freemasons, they made him a 33rd degree automatically because he was so advanced in his occult powers and knowledge. The entity that appeared to Joseph Smith was not an angel named Moroni. It was Satan as an angel of light. I'm just giving you some examples. Satan appears to people as an angel of light, and he deceives them. And he deceived these two to create religions that are completely anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ. I mean, some of you don't even know. Mormonism teaches that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh and that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. And that God is on the planet Kolob having spiritual children with his wives. And that's why they believe that in Mormonism, true Mormonism believes you can have as many wives as you want, guys. Joseph Smith had over 30 at one time. All right? Let me get back on the subject here. Listen, if an entity ever appears to you, you think it's an angel, any kind of spiritual being, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to test the spirits. You know how you're supposed to test the spirits? Let me tell you how you're supposed to test. The Bible says that what? Satan will not confess Jesus Christ is Lord, right? A fallen angel, a fallen and unclean spirit, an evil spirit will not confess that. If an angel, if I'm in my prayer room and I'm praying, talking to God, reading my Bible, and an angel appeared in my room where I could see him, and I've seen him before. And an angel appeared and said, I have a message from God. You know, my first question to the angel would be, tell me who you serve. And that angel better say, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came in the flesh, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. If it doesn't say that, if a spirit will not confess that, it is not an angel of God. You understand? Test the spirits, whether they be of God, for many of them have gone out into the world. All right? Now let's get back to this. These churches, they're counterfeit. Now, I want to just tell you that some of them, not just these churches, not just these pastors, these church planters, these false apostles, remember earlier I said that the bill, sometimes you have to look, you can't look at just what's there on the counterfeit bill. You have to look at what's not there. You hear what I'm saying? Well, let me give you some things to look for. All right? You want to know if a church is either deceived, off base, or a counterfeit. Here's some simple things to look for. Simple. For instance, where do they stand on the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture? See, that one right there alone disqualifies Andy Stanley's church. Andy Stanley is a false apostle. He is a deceitful worker. He has denied the inspiration and infallibility of all Scripture publicly. Andy Stanley is a false apostle, a deceitful worker. And he has planted numerous churches, so he is one of these false apostles with decoy churches. I don't mind saying it. I can say it without any doubt. We did a service here where we played his very sermon where he mocked the scriptures. He denied that all of the scriptures were true and important. And frankly, by his effeminate mannerisms, I think he's a closet homosexual. Time will tell. In fact, what I'm noticing in, and I hate to be so painfully blunt, well, what I'm noticing in a lot of these mega churches, a lot of these false apostles and these counterfeit churches, it seems that their pastors seem to all be a little girly men, a little bit effeminate, a little metrosexual. It's disturbing. You know what I found, and I'm going to be very painfully blunt over many years of discerning this and dealing with this. 99 times out of 100, a man that has effeminate mannerisms and effeminate spirit usually ends up being a homosexual. I say 99 times out of 100 because I say there are a few who end up resisting those spirits that are trying to influence them toward homosexuality. And they stand against it, even though they never get truly delivered from it. I'm not picking on them, I'm just telling the truth. What Nancy and I have been researching into, and some of you just fall on the floor if you just knew. But I'm going to be very honest with you. There's a cesspool out there. We have a lot of closet homosexuals that are pastors now. Now, every now and then they get busted, like Ted Haggard, like Paul Kane, like Robert Leardon. They get found out. And I'm just going to say something, too. I want you to listen to me. I know this is not politically correct or popular speech, but yes, all sexual sin is bad. The Bible says fornication, premarital sex, adultery, right? Incest. The Bible talks about these things as sin. And yet, when it starts talking about homosexuality and bestiality and things of this nature, he says these are an abomination. Now, the word abomination means that they are utterly detestable in God's sight. Meaning he puts homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia, molesting of children, he puts these things above just premarital sex, adultery. Even though if you're practicing these sexual sins and immorality, you're going to hell. You are not going to heaven. I don't care how many times you've been baptized, how many times you've said the name Jesus or whatever. If you practice these sexual sins habitually, you are deceived, you are lost, you are headed to hell unless you repent and stop it. That's it. But homosexuality, God says in Romans chapter 1 through the Apostle Paul, he said that homosexuality, he said when you see men with men, women with women, he said know that these people have been given over to a reprobate mind. Now what does that mean? Frankly, that means that people who give themselves over to homosexual behavior habitually are in a place of abomination and they are at the point of no return, some of them. And if they persist in it, they will become total reprobates. This is why it's so difficult to get any of them truly converted from it. Because God finally says, this perversion is so against nature. That's what Romans 1 says. It's against nature. It's not even natural affection. It's not even natural sexual desire. It's perversion. It's abomination. I mean, it's as bad as abomination as somebody lusting after an animal or a child. It's an abomination to God. It is detestable. It is uncleanness. It is damnable. That's why there's a hell, folks. I'm telling you. There's a hell. These people that are molesting these kids all over this planet, that's why there's a hell, folks. I'm telling you. Tell me these folks are going to heaven. The Shack. Everybody know the book, The Shack, the novel, and it's coming out, The Shack movie? Let me tell you what it teaches. I'm going to do a whole thing on The Shack. I studied it 8 years ago. Had the book. Went through it. The shack is a lie. It's a deception. It says everybody's going to heaven no matter what. That's not true, my friend. In fact, Jesus said that most people, the majority of people, will go to hell because they will not listen. They will not stop. Do you know this? I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings in here this morning. Somebody listen. If you even say that homosexuality is okay, the Bible says you're guilty of the same, that you're worthy of the same death and eternal damnation as those who practice it. Just read Romans 1. Read it slowly and let it sink in. I know our society is accepting it, which is telling you our society is going to hell. And when a society and the majority of a society begins to give itself over to homosexuality and bestiality and child molesting, when that society begins to give itself over to that, it is Sodom and Gomorrah and will soon be destroyed. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's what happened to Pompeii, Italy, and it is what happened to the Roman Empire, and it's happening to America. Rampant, militant homosexuality and the acceptance of the perversion is the final sign of judgment. That judgment is soon to fall. When the United States Supreme Court legalized gay marriage across the land in 2015, I said, we in trouble. We are at the final stages of judgment falling upon our land. And if you look into this thing called Pizzagate, anybody heard of Pizzagate yet? What? Nobody? Have you heard of it? Do you know what it is? In Canada, Toronto, now in Washington, D.C., hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people are being busted for child pornography, molesting children, kidnapping children, raping children. It's unbelievable. And what's been discovered now is that Washington, D.C. is pretty much the hub, the center of it all. And I lived in Washington, D.C. in December, in 2008, and was left in late November of 2008, but the Lord spoke to me while there that D.C. would be destroyed, completely destroyed. And I tell you what, I know why now. But I could feel that evil in D.C. You can go to cities. Anybody been to San Francisco? San Francisco, New Orleans, Washington, D.C.? Man, you can feel it. You can feel the cesspool. So everybody misses this little point. Everybody thinks that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah over homosexuality. You know that's not true. Go back and read it. Yes, they had a problem with rampant, militant, aggressive homosexuals. They wanted to rape the angels that came in the city. But that's not why God said, I'm going to step down here and destroy this place in person. If you go back and you read Genesis 18, he says, the Lord says, I have come because of the cry of Sodom. The word cry means the distress, the shrieking, the outcry, the sorrow of the abused. And guess what, folks? This child molesting problem, this homosexual problem, and yes, there's a lot of homosexuals that are molesters. Everybody remember the Penn State Sandusky case? Yes, Sandusky. He was Joe Paterno's right-hand man, defensive coordinator, was on staff, the Penn State football team for 30 years, developed a charity for underprivileged and disadvantaged youth. And what he was doing was taking these disadvantaged youth up to Penn State in the showers and molesting them for 30 years. He was only charged with 52 counts, found guilty of 48 counts, should have been found guilty for probably hundreds. But what you guys need to realize is this is going on. A man just did what? Auburn University just got arrested. And I pray to God that Donald Trump will do something about this. And Senator Sessions, who will soon be our Attorney General, it will really be up to Jeff Sessions to do it. If Jeff Sessions is the man I know him to be, he will go after it. This is going on, folks. There's high-level Satanism, but listen to me closely. Listen to me closely. As you delve into, say, as you delve into Islam, you delve into what Muhammad did and taught, he was a pedophile. How many of you know Muhammad had a wife who was 6 years old? And that he consummated that marriage sexually when she was 9? He also had, and this is all recorded in the Hadith, in the Sunnah. This is recorded by, some of it's recorded by the very girl that he married at 6 and molested at 9 when she was a grown-up, Aisha. This is not hidden. What am I getting at? When this demon spirit is working, when Satan is working behind something, there's going to be sexual perversion involved in it. And I'm seeing the same pattern in these mega churches started and planted by these false prophets, these false apostles. Yeah, Louisiana, Colorado. Ted Haggard, New Life Church, one of the largest churches in America. He was the president and head of the Evangelical Association of America. He was big buddies with Dobson and everybody. He had a phone call every week. He was talking to George W. Bush on the phone every week. He was known as the most influential evangelical in the country for years. Just look him up. You don't know who I'm talking about? Ted Haggard. Church was over 10,000 members. You know what he was? He got caught. He got caught with a homosexual prostitute and methamphetamine. And then he lied about it and said, well, it wasn't that bad, and this didn't happen, and more came out, and more came out, and more came out. And then we started looking into New Life and Mr. Ted Haggard. You know, it's supposed to be a spirit-filled church, too. Charismatic, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, prophecy. All the big-name charismatics and Pentecostals would go there and preach and minister. And it was the big thing, man. In the 90s, it was the big thing. Come to find out, they had people on staff molesting kids. One of them gets arrested, charged with 2 counts, arrested, convicted of 2 counts of abusing minors in the church. All he gets is 5 years probation. And then he violated his probation somehow, and the church, Ted Haggard and New Life Church and their elders and their ministers helped him flee the country. Now you tell me that's a true church and a true. I could get real. Wow. Couldn't have planned that any better, huh? But you know what I'm finding out? There's people connected to him that were connected to him for years. What I find out is birds of a feather flock together. They cover each other's transgressions. They hide each other's evil. And see, I'm telling you, I wouldn't trust my kids with anyone. Not a daycare center, not a public school, not a church nursery. If you don't know the people, guess what? You don't know the people. And sometimes you think you know them. Youth pastor in Montgomery, arrested several years ago. At a charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel church. And folks, what I'm talking about, I'm trying to be sweet this morning. This is just the tip of the iceberg. But here, let me give you these things. I know I need to quit. If you don't hear, well, let's look at some things that are missing in these churches. Because some of them sound good. Some of them look good. Some of them have decent statements of faith. But I'm just going to tell you, if they're not clear on this issue of the issue of the doctrinal issue of once saved, always saved, no matter how you live, if they're not clearly against that, and if they don't make that clear in their services, in their sermons, in their teaching, in their preaching, if they tell people you're eternally secure no matter how you live, you're once saved, always saved, no matter what you do, how you live, if you accepted Jesus, he understands and he's just going to forgive you. If that's the doctrine, that is, folks, the most dangerous, the most deadly, the most damning false doctrine in the church, is that you can be born again, fall away, live in sin, and still go to heaven. That's why there's so many people in the church in fornication, adultery, homosexuality, some we know trying to leave their husband, not here, but trying to come up, oh, God will forgive me. No, he won't. A lot of people don't even understand that if you divorce your husband or wife without biblical grounds, meaning they cheated on you, and you leave them, you divorce them, and you go marry somebody else, the Bible says you're committing adultery. Now, let me ask you something. How do you get out of that? You don't get out of that. We're talking about dangerous ground here. People don't even take marriage, vows, and commitment serious anymore. But I'm telling you what Jesus said in the red part of the Bible. But we got people that go to church every Sunday, especially the worship teams are the worst. The worship teams, they got affairs going on and unmarried people sleeping with each other and getting up on Sunday morning singing, hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. We got elders sitting in churches, one with this one's wife and that one with this one's wife. I know, I went to these big churches. I know what goes on. And the pastors, because they won't deal with it. And that's another thing to look for. If they teach eternal security or once you're saved, you're always saved no matter how you live, that is a deceived church, deceiving people and leading people to hell. The other thing is if they never bring anybody up to discipline them and demand that they stop the behavior or they're removed from being a deacon or removed from being an elder or put out of the church, if they never do that church discipline, I can go ahead and tell you it's probably a counterfeit church. At minimum, deceived. Oh, I will put people out. I find out you're in adultery and I come to you and confront you about it. And you won't get out of it, and then I take another person and talk to you, and you won't get out of it, and then I'm going to bring it in front of the whole church, and then you're gone until you learn. That's 1 Corinthians 5. That's what a church is supposed to do. But now we don't want to do that because Mr. So-and-so, who we know's got a little thing on the side, is one of our biggest tithers and givers and owns such and such big company, and he gives a lot of money. And we got to pay this big fancy building off. Counterfeit churches, decoys. If they're ashamed of the gifts of the Spirit, oh, they may claim they believe in it, but if it doesn't happen ever on Sunday morning because we don't want to scare off anybody, if you're ashamed of the fact that your church believes in speaking in tongues and the gifts of interpretation, if that never happens in your Sunday morning services ever, and that you claim to be a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, gift church, you're ashamed of the Holy Spirit. You're ashamed of the Word of God. You're ashamed of the gifts. And that means Jesus is ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed. I speak in tongues. Our church believes in tongues and interpretation of tongues and the gift of prophecy and the gifts of healing. And sometimes we have tongues and interpretation in church. Sometimes we don't. But I noticed, I remembered when I was in a 1,500, 2,000 member church, I was a singles minister in a church, and they had just gone through a scandal with one pastor. They had fired him. They went 6 months without a pastor. They finally hired one. And you know what was amazing is that church, the pastor they had for like 15 or 20 years, he was a godly man. He was a good man. And I'm going to tell you, on Sunday mornings, you'd feel the anointing in there, and worship was good, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit would flow. And then things started going downhill. Of course, the worship leader got caught in an affair. So that started the problems. People in the church started grumbling and complaining about the pastor. So the good man, the godly man, left. Then they got a heathen that came in and just took all their money. And within 9 months, they had to run him out. And then they get another one. And this other one, I don't even believe he was called to be a pastor. And this other one came in. And he's one of these false apostles. He came in. You know what he told me? To my face. We're going to be the mega church of Montgomery. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to tone it down. We're not going to have tongues and interpretation. We're not going to have the gifts on Sunday morning. We're going to shorten praise and worship. We're going to get rid of this. There's not going to be any exuberant worship in here. We're going to tone it down so we look like the other churches in town that are big and successful. I won't name names at the moment. And I looked at him and said, I told him. I said, show me that in the Bible. Oh, he hated me. I said, show me that in the Bible. He couldn't. I said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to stop the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church. You're going to tone down the worship. You're going to try to be a big mega church in town. But this church will die. And everybody that's spiritual, everybody that's mature, everybody that's really anointed here, and there were some good people in that church, they will leave and you will get weak people who are attracted to your decoy church. And let me tell you what happened. That church went from about 1,500 plus on Sunday morning within just a few years down to 700 or 800. All the spiritual mature people who were the prayer base and the foundation of that church, all of them left, and they got a bunch of flighty people who wanted weak, watered-down church. And that church, it still exists. The pastor's still there. It's dead. I drove on its property just a few weeks ago, dead as a doornail. I could feel the spirit of death over the place. You can't say, I'm going to quench the Holy Spirit. I'm going to despise prophecy. I'm going to forbid tongues. When the Bible says don't forbid tongues and don't quench the Spirit and don't despise prophecy, you're going to do that, and that's how you're going to build a church. Listen, that is the formula of all these megachurches. That's the formula they've used to attract the thousands. It is a watered down, weak, anemic, compromised. And because also one of the things that's missing, not only the doctrine of eternal security, that false doctrine, if that's there, what's going to be missing if that's there is the fear of God and conviction of sin and true repentance. But then if the gifts of the Spirit are missing from the church service completely and forbidden and not allowed, so the Holy Spirit's pushed out, right? Let me tell you what begins to happen. Let me give you a verse. See if I remember. Check me. Proverbs 29, is it verse 18? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Is that it? 29:18, is that not it?
Yeah.
Huh? That's it. Okay. Let me give this to you. What it's saying there is, when there is no spiritual prophetic vision and revelation. In the Hebrew, the word, I think it's chazon, but that's what it means. Where there is no prophetic gifts and vision in a church, the people perish, but the word there in the Greek means the people cast off restraint. They may even say that in some of your Bible versions out there. Meaning, where there's no prophetic vision, gifts, conviction of sin, the people cast off restraint and begin to live any way they want to live. And that's why these places become cesspools of sexual immorality and unethical behavior. I watched another church. This is another church. Different church in Montgomery. I'm talking about two different churches now. Different church in Montgomery. I was there. I attended this church for over a year. Over a year. I knew people on staff, so I knew some of the pastors of the church. I got very acquainted with the inner workings and the inner issues of this very large church. And I remember what I began to discover one day. I walk in the church, and again, it's this particular church at the time was probably about 1,600, 1,700 members that would attend on Sunday morning. And I remember I walked in the back doors one Sunday morning, and in the spirit, in a vision, I saw a word written over the entire congregation. It went from one side of the church to the other over them, and it said fornication. I saw it. It's crystal clear, just like I see you. And I already knew that there was sexual, just rampant sexual sin in the church, but the Lord just confirmed it to me. I saw it. I even spoke to the pastor about it. But I watched him for 1 year, every Sunday, for 1 year, never, ever, not one time, did he ever address the sin that was rampant in his church. Not once. You know why? Because he wanted to build a big church. He didn't want to run anybody off, make anybody uncomfortable, convict anybody of sin, or drive off any of his big tithers, because they were all and you know what? You could walk in that church. And you know what's so sad is, when it started in its early days, that church was not like that. They had a different pastor. He was a true apostle. He would preach about holiness and repentance and obedience to God and the consequences of living in sin. You can't have, listen, as a fivefold minister, as an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, never can your goal be to have a crowd or money. If that ever becomes, either one of those or both, if that ever becomes the primary goal, the motivating factor, and you're willing to water down the message or shy away from certain aspects of the scripture so we don't offend or we don't upset anyone, then you are beginning to develop into a false apostle, a decoy, a deceiver, a deceitful worker. And you're drawing people in to a kill zone where they will die in sin and go to hell. I cannot express this. It's sad. You know, the Apostle Paul warned, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said this would happen in the last days. He said, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Matter of fact, let's just turn there and read it. 2 Thessalonians. chapter 2. He said this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." Don't want you to think the day of Christ is at hand just yet, unless. Gives you two things. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," the Antichrist. What did he say? Paul said what would precede the Antichrist being revealed and coming on the scene and taking power in the last days, what would precede is, he said, a falling away. The word here is apostasy. The word apostasy means that you depart from the truth of Scripture, you depart from loyalty to Jesus, you depart from the truth. I have never, in 30 years of being a pastor, a minister of the gospel, called by God, I have never seen a time that there are more churches that are in complete apostasy. And I'm talking about, it used to be, you know, these weird ones scattered over here, the Unitarian Universalists, the Lutherans, the Frozen Chosen, Presbyterian. But now, and I'm not picking on the Presbyterians, that's what they call themselves. But now, I mean, look, I don't mind saying Presbyterian Church, if they're 5-point Reformed theology, Calvinist, that's a complete false doctrine church right there. It's false. If you go to it, you're going to a false church. Say, "Pastor Dean, why you just hurt people's feelings?" I don't care. My job is not to make you feel good if you're wrong. It's not to make you feel good if you're living in sin. Right? My job is to tell you the truth. Because ultimately, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to stand before God, and you're not going to be there to help me out. I'm going to turn around, and everybody's going to run the other way. I'm like, "Hey, where'd they go, Lord?" No, I'm going to stand there for me. And I'm going to give account to God for what I said, what I taught, what I preached, what I prophesied. Did I hold back? Did I fear man? Was my goal to grow a big crowd or get a big salary? Or you see what I'm saying? All God's going to look at me and go, "Son, you told him the truth. You didn't hold back. You gave him the whole counsel of Scripture." See, true apostles, Paul said, true apostles said in Corinthians, he said, "We're a spectacle to the world. We are fools." That's what he said. A true apostle, I told my wife, I said, a true apostle is really not admired until he's dead. Because they make you uncomfortable. A true prophet makes you uncomfortable. A true pastor will make you uncomfortable. Truth. How many know the saying? You know the old saying, truth hurts sometimes, right? Truth hurts, but it also heals. It's the truth that will set you free. Jesus said we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Proverbs 27. What is it? 27 verse 5, I believe it is. When he said open rebuke is better than secret love. Right? Everybody misses this verse. Sometimes some Bible translations, it's not even in there. But in the love chapter, in the midst of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it says love rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. The word rejoice there means love cannot be in agreement with sin, but love, true love, loves the truth. My job, the proof that I love you, is not that I say I love you and slobber all over you and make sure I hug you all the time. True love is demonstrated by the fact that I give you the truth of Scripture. True love, it's just like with your kids. They may want to eat sweets every meal. But true love says, no, that's not good for you. You're going to eat some broccoli. You're going to eat your green beans. Am I right? You see, truth. So, sorry, I'm a little fired up this morning. I could take this further, I assure you. Can I just tell you that what I'm talking about exists here in this town, in this region. There's false apostles, deceitful workers, decoys. And it's not just, you say, well, Pastor Dean, I don't necessarily find any false doctrine in this church. Maybe, maybe not. What's missing? What's missing? I remember there was a big ministry out of Kansas City. I remember I used to go to their conferences here and there. Prayer ministry. I don't mind saying who it is because I wrote about it. IHOP, International House of Prayer, Mike Bickle. And I remember thinking, how can 24-hour prayer, want to have a 24-hour prayer ministry, that's a good thing. I remember I heard him speak in a conference in Orlando, Florida in 99 when he first introduced it. I was at a Charisma magazine conference, 1999. Heard Carlos Anacondia, Claudio Fritzone from Argentina, the great Argentine revival, speak. And there was this guy on the ticket speaking with him during the day named Mike Bickle. Never heard of him. Said he had a vision. He had a word from God. Had a prophecy. Create an international 24-hour, 7-day-a-week prayer and worship ministry. I thought, well, that's good. Prayer's good. Worship's good. But I noticed as he spoke, the other two men had the anointing of God on them. There was no anointing on it. No peace from God. I thought, I just dismissed it. Went on my way, drove home. Years later, come here, start going out on the campus, talking to people about Jesus, and find this group of people that's connected with them. Started finding out, started seeing some weird behavior in Christians. First of all, they were upset that anybody would dare preach, repent, and sin, and you're going to hell if you continue in certain sin. And I remember going, what is your problem with this? I was all, oh, we got to love each other. We got to love. I was like, obviously there's a misunderstanding about love, right? So come to find out, they start talking about getting high on God and calling God Godka, Marijuana, Jehovah Joanna, all the blasphemy, taking the name of the Lord in vain and mixing it with foolishness. I started going, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then I remember one of them, one of the kids involved in, when I say kid, he's college age, on his Facebook page said Jesus was bisexual. And then his thing was, he loved both male and female. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Well, I started finding out that these people were who they were connected with and who they were getting fed by. And then I started doing a little digging. You know, that's all you got to do, do a little digging, right? But I remember in the process of doing a little digging, IHOP, International House of Prayer, people came to a church in Montgomery. We went to the conference. And I'm sitting there in a conference on prayer, talking about prayer, And there's no anointing, there's no Holy Spirit on the whole thing. And I'm puzzled. And then the Lord began to open it all up to me. That's why I wrote The Polluted Church from Rome to Kansas City. God made me, once I discovered all that, what was really going on, I realized that much of what we call the church is polluted. It's polluted with false teaching, rampant sexual immorality, false prophets and teachers and apostles, and they're spreading their demons. Man. I mean, they're spreading their demons. And oh yeah, you get hated when you start calling names. But if we don't call names, how will you know? Right? Just remember, Jesus said, they will come to you wolves in sheep's clothing. You know what that means? The outside, everything looks like a little bat, a little sheep, a little precious little bat, harmless, sweet, make you a nice wool coat, some warm socks. But underneath it says they're a wolf. Meaning, and I was thinking about this, meaning that if you go deeper, you find the evil. You have to go beyond the surface. Christians, we're not too good at that, are we? We don't like to study. We don't like to pray. We don't like to pry. We don't like to find out. A lot of us, you know, listen, I hear Christians tell me this all the time. I don't want to know. I don't want to, don't tell me. I don't want to know. That's not the way God would have it. You know, I'm going to end here, but I want to say this about this Pizzagate thing and this rampant pedophile movement that are in churches and all over our country. You listen to me. You kids, listen to me. Not just the pedophiles, but the human traffickers. You listen closely. The reason I feel the need to speak about some of this is not only to get the attention of you parents, but you younger people, you need to understand there are very, very evil people in this world who are looking to catch you outside of your hedge of protection. I mean, they will snatch a full-grown teenage girl and then never hear from you again. This is not a game. There's plenty of kids, teenagers that thought, you know, I did it. I survived by the miracle of God. But I remember when I was 15 years old, I was this big, well, not quite this big, but I was this tall and had a fake ID. When I was 15, I was going to bars. 15 years old, going to bars. Now, that might be fine for someone who's, at the time, 6'1", 180 pounds, and can fight. But a little girl, a little 15-year-old girl, 16-year-old girl, you go to the wrong place. They drop something in your drink, you disappear. And back then, it wasn't near as bad as it is now. Kids think you can go to the football game or go to the Walmart or go to the grocery store and your mom says, stay right here, and then you run off. That's what those people are waiting for. They're waiting to see the kid run off and snatch. I mean, we've seen some videos lately that these people are so desperate, whether it be for the drugs or the money they get from selling you children, teenagers, that they have tried to snatch people in broad daylight right in front of their mom. Try to snatch little girls out of their mama's arms to steal them and kidnap them. This is not a game. Obey your parents. Don't go places you shouldn't go with people you shouldn't be around. There's drugs now that can knock you out, and you will wake up and not know where you are, tied up somewhere. You say, Pastor Dean, you're scaring me. I hope so. Because these people are in our community. One just got arrested. They're here in Opelika, Auburn, and a lot of them in Valley, I know. These meth heads will snatch you and sell you to somebody, and they'll take you to Atlanta, and you're gone. It's not a game. You be sure. Parents, can I just say this? There's an old saying, nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. I wouldn't even let my teenagers spend the night with other teenagers. Because you know why? Nearly everything I did wrong was, Mom, I'm spending the night with Craig. Craig, Mom, I'm spending the night with Dean. And Mom's never checked. And we'd be in Panama City. And they didn't even know it. How many nights I called my mom from the emergency room? For her Blue Cross Blue Shield number. She finally gave me the card. Just keep it. Don't call me. It's a different world now, folks. Joel chapter 3, he said, we would live in the last days just prior to Armageddon. They would be selling little boys and selling little girls. Well, guess what? That's what they're doing. And you know what? Just in the Virginia area, this guy just the other day, he mapped it out in the Virginia area. Just up until October this year. He said, I want to check something because we found out about this stuff going on in the D.C. area. So that would be Virginia, Richmond. You know, that whole little area around D.C. So he said, I want to check Virginia and see if their child abduction numbers were higher than other places. Well, get this. There's about 8 million people that live in Virginia. All right? Think about that. That's not a lot of people. Texas, for instance, has like 30 million. Right? Virginia had a higher number of abducted children at 8 million population versus Texas at 30 million. Then when he looked into some of the cases, here's where it gets scary, folks. You can listen. When he looked into some of the cases, what he found was that with hundreds, you hear what I'm saying? Hundreds of the missing children cases didn't even have pictures of the children on the file, the police file. Now, what parent reports a missing child and does not give the police a picture of that child? Say, well, maybe it wasn't the parents. Maybe it was the authorities who took the picture off. Because some of them are in on this. There's been a bust that Child Protective Services in Virginia is in on it. Oh, I'm going to fight my mom. I'm going to cuss my mom. I'm going to fight my mom. And you get picked up by Child Protective Services. Guess what? You better hope they're a good person. Because some of them will sell you. You will disappear. They'll make money on the side and go, I don't know what happened to them. Serious. I won't even get into it any further because it is, some of you couldn't even handle it if you knew what was happening. Some of you adults couldn't handle it. Because some of it's not just pedophiles and sexual abuse, some of it is torture and Satanism. So this is not a game. And folks, you can just know this. You can just know that this water is at the bottom of it. That's what it is. Somebody came on my site, this homosexual guy came on my site when I put up one of the Pizzagate on my Facebook page. And this, of course, he had his, you know, straight out of the closet thing, gay flag. And he came out and he just typed under the bottom of what I had posted. He said, fake news. That's a new thing now. They're claiming anything that the liberal media doesn't agree with now is fake news. And so he typed in fake news. And I said, let me tell you something, bud. I said, first of all, if you think this Pizzagate thing is fake news, you are ignorant. And then I went and looked at his page and I said, oh, I looked at your page, so now I understand. Probably one of them, right? Going on the dark web, buying child porn. But I said, now I know what your problem is. And then he said something about, oh, if it's on the internet, it means it's true. Let me just tell you, I dealt with this stuff. Pedophiles, Satanism, child sex rings and stuff. I was dealing with this and helping people who had suffered this stuff and dealt with this stuff before the internet came out. From different parts of the country, this is real. Pizzagate is not new. It's been going on. In the late 80s and 90s, it was called the Franklin case that got exposed. Before that, it was a big daycare chain that got exposed. And the recent one where 400 people were arrested and almost 400 kids recovered out of Toronto, Canada, and all over the U.S., that one they found out what? Teachers, police officers, huh? Nurses, pastors, daycare workers. These are people getting arrested for child pornography and child molesting. And the chances are, hey, here's the chances. The chances are that you probably know somebody. You don't know that that's what they're doing. They have a secret, but it's so widespread now, there's a good chance that you probably know somebody that's got an issue. Lusting after children. Evil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray to this day, this morning, over everyone, especially the young people and the children in this church and those out there as parents are watching. Lord, I pray for your protection over our teenagers, over our children. I ask you, Lord, to put your covering and your angels round about them. I pray, Lord, that you will always cause them to obey and to stay, God, in their realm of protection and in obedience to their parents. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to protect them, and we ask you to expose and stop and move in powerful ways to expose these people. Let more and more be uncovered. Let more and more be arrested and go to prison. Let more and more be stopped. Let more children and teenagers be recovered. And Father, we pray that you will give us discernment to know where we should go. Give us discernment what church we should be in, who we should trust with our children, and who we should trust with our eternal souls, our eternal life. Lord, I ask you to make it clear in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do this. What was that song? What's that? Fire, the one. I don't know the name of it. What's the name of it, Kevin? That's it. Let's do that one before we go. Let's stand in. As you dismiss this morning, just know if you have any tithe or offering, you can just drop it in the basket. We don't focus a lot on taking up offerings running around through there, but just drop it in the basket, and that's it. Let's worship a minute before we go today. Get our mind back on happy thoughts.
We need you.